I consider it a great privilege to be able to speak with or to you this morning. 4 days ago, we celebrated Christmas. We celebrated primarily the child in the manger with the stable surrounding that manger. We thought primarily of the birth of Jesus Christ. But there is a story behind that story which we often miss. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, made this very clear. He tells us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in council before the foundation of the world had been laid, agreed what was going to be done. And what they chose to do at that time found earthly fulfillment that day in Bethlehem. So the story behind the manger is really Ephesians chapter 1. The Father, out of his love, decided that he would give us spiritual blessings. He would make sure that we would stand in holiness before him. He would deal with the issue of sin. And then he would adopt us into his family. The Son would shed his blood to make atonement for our sins. Then he would tell us of the mystery of his will, that he was not dealing only with the chosen people of Israel, but he was dealing with all of the population of the world. And he was also going to guarantee to us that we had an inheritance in the heavenlies. The Holy Spirit was the Spirit of promise. God had made certain promises to Abraham and to his people, and the Holy Spirit was here to make sure that those promises went into fulfillment. He was also the one who set us apart and identified us as God's people. He brought us into that family so that the world would know we belong to God. But he also was there to guarantee that what God had started in us, he would finish. This is the story behind the story of the manger. When Jesus Christ came to be born in a manger, he came to bring to us as mankind the story of that council meeting, our redemption in Jesus Christ. When we look at the Christmas creche, we notice that there is not only Joseph and Mary and the baby in a manger, but there is also a shepherd, and usually, almost always, a lamb. The lamb represents us of who Jesus really was. The lamb story, to hear the story of Christmas from the lamb, is one of continuous revelation. It is, we call it in theological terms, we call it progressive revelation. It starts with a truth, and then something is added again and again and again until we finally have the full truth. That is the story of the Lamb that we are going to consider this morning. It began in the Garden of Eden. The sons of Adam and Eve decided that they were going to worship God and bring a suitable offering. The New Testament calls it a sacrifice. And the sacrifice usually lost its life in the process. And Cain brought his carrots and his corn, whatever he raised on the farm that he was farming. Abel, on the other hand, brought the choicest lamb out of his flock. God accepted the offering of Abel, but rejected the offering of Cain. This was the beginning where we have very little information about this in terms of what was all required. But what is important here is that the lamb was offered on behalf of Abel. Abel himself chose to bring the lamb as an offering to God for him. The next time we meet the lamb in the Old Testament is in Genesis 18, where Abraham is challenged by God. He had prayed for a son. God had granted him a son at the age of about 100 years. And so often, as it happens, our heart turns to the gift rather than the giver. And God wanted to test Abraham's heart to see whether it was still true to God. And so he said, Abraham, I want you to take your son onto Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him there to me. And Abraham gets things ready. And as they are about to leave the point of preparation, he turns to his steward and he says, the lad and I will go up yonder on the hill and we will worship and we will return. As they're going up the mountain, the son turns to his father and he says, Father, I've got the wood, you've got the fire, but where is the lamb? And Abraham, in faith, says, God will provide that for us. And as they reach the top, Abraham makes the altar, lays the wood on it, and then his son on top of the wood. And he's about to slay him when God calls to him and he says, Abraham, don't touch your son. I know now that your heart is true to me, that the son has not drawn your affection for me away. And then Abraham looks around and he sees a ram caught with his horns in the thicket. Now, a ram is simply a grown-up lamb. It represents the manhood of Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God was not going to be a little lamb. The Lamb of God was going to be a mature lamb. A man in Jesus' days was considered an adult at 30 years of age. And that's the time when Jesus began his ministry. What we have here now is a lamb substituted for someone else by someone else. The next time we meet the lamb is in Exodus chapter 12. 400 years of slavery had passed for Israel. A redeemer had been chosen, and preparation was being made for the people of Israel to leave their bondage and to go to the promised land which God had given to Abraham. What happened then was that the Pharaoh on the throne of Egypt at that time refused to let the people go. And so 12 or 10 plagues came upon the people of Israel. The last one to come was the birth of the firstborn, which was to touch every family. What happened then was that God said to his people, I want you to take a lamb, a perfect lamb. Keep it for several days to make sure that there is no blemish in it. And then gather together as a family. Roast that lamb. Eat all of it. Leave nothing for the morning. And put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of the door. And when the prosecuting angel comes, wherever he sees the blood, he will pass over. You will be protected from evil. That night, they followed the instructions. They roasted their lamb. They met together as family, ate the lamb, and then waited for God to act. None of the Israeli homes that observed God's protection through the lamb were affected by the death of the firstborn. What we have now is that not only is the lamb for the individual, but the lamb is for the family. In Leviticus chapter 16, we have the story of the Day of Atonement. This was a glorious day in the life of Israel, because that was the day when they experienced the forgiveness of sin in a very, very special way. The high priest would take two animals and bring them before himself. He would stretch out his hands and then bring them symbolically on the head of the one animal which was slain. The blood was taken up, and he would make atonement for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. He would take the second animal and again take symbolically all of the sins of the people and lay it on the head of the animal, and it would be taken out into the wilderness, never to find its way back into the camp. What you have here then now is the atonement that is provided for the nation. It has grown from the individual through the family to the nation. Israel as a nation now accepted the offering that God was giving them through the Lamb. Then comes Isaiah 53, part of which we read today. Isaiah 53 is divided into two sections. In the Hebrew, it is beautiful poetry. We have received it not as poetry, and consequently, we don't get the beauty of what is written. The first half of Isaiah 53 tells us the human perspective of salvation. He was born for our griefs, and he carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. This is the way that part goes. And then right in the middle, you have that wonderful verse that says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then the second half is God's view of what was happening when he says, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. You shall make his soul an offering for sins. By his knowledge shall my servant justify many. And so it goes. It gives us the human as well as the divine perspective. But what really comes out of this are three things that we should never forget. First of all, that God's Lamb is a human being. Secondly, that human being is his personal choice. God chose that individual to be the offering for our sin, but also that he would redeem all of mankind. This is a beautiful picture of redemption at its best. Then we come to the New Testament. John had been called by God and chosen by him to introduce Jesus to the world. And John had said, when questioned, he said, I have to decrease in stature in the presence of this Lamb. He must increase. And we're going to work this transition. And when John was nearing the end of his ministry, he was standing with some of his disciples who were still loyal to him. And Jesus was walking by. And John turns to his disciples and he says, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And you see how this had grown little by little by little. What happened in Genesis was Abel offering a lamb for himself. Now, John stands there and says, behold, the Lamb of God as a human being. John now identifies him as a person. And Jesus begins his public ministry. Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, who did some things that some of us at least raise our eyebrows at, particularly his denying of Jesus at the time of Jesus' trial, became one of the steadfast promoters of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation to all mankind. And he writes to his people in 1 Peter chapter 1 when he says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And that ransom he paid was not mere gold and silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Peter was so convinced that Jesus was that Lamb that was promised to them in the Old Testament. There are two more pictures of the Lamb in the Bible, and they both come out of the book of Revelation. The first one comes in chapter 5, where the people are gathered, or the throne of God is set in heaven, and before him are seated the 24 elders, 12 representing Old Testament saints and 12 representing the New Testament saints through the apostles. They are worshiping God. And then standing guard are the representatives of the animal world. And the angel calls out, "He that is worthy, let him come and take the sealed book out of the hand of God." And no one comes. And John begins to weep when he realizes that no one is there that is worthy. And then he notices that the Lamb comes before the Father. But the Lamb looks like it has been slain, but is alive. And he takes the book from the Father and is now ready to open the seals. What the Father does here is hand to the Son the closing of the age in which we are living. This is the Father's gift to the Son. And then the Son, the record shows how the Son opens seal after seal until they're all open and finished. And then we get to those last two chapters in Revelation. Beautiful chapters. The tears are wiped away. All of the earthly experiences that we have had are gone. Heaven is breaking upon the scene. There is a new heaven. There is a new earth. There is a new Jerusalem. Jesus is the new temple in that new city. And he hands back to the Father the authority that was given him to rule the world and end civilization as we know it here on the face of the earth. The Son now becomes the light of the kingdom of heaven. A beautiful picture of the enthronement of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The question that we must face today is whether we have allowed the Lamb of God to work his redemptive work in our hearts, and we are sure of the fact that the Holy Spirit is placing his seal upon our lives to identify us as belonging to the Father and giving us grace and power to witness in his kingdom. We have celebrated Christmas by watching the manger. But today, may we turn our hearts to what lies behind that manger and thank God that Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for us, that we might in turn return back to the Father. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus, your chosen Lamb, to give his life in sacrifice for our sin. We thank you for his gift. We thank you that there is no human price that is attached to that gift, but that that gift is free to all who would believe. Give grace, our Father, that in thankfulness we might pass these good news on to others for the sake of your Son and his kingdom, Jesus Christ. Amen.